We'll take that as our starting place. We encourage you to keep the scriptures in your hands, keep them open. We'd like you to look at some verses in the study tonight, some in various places, just in this same vicinity, in the book of Leviticus. But that 19th verse, the final verse of the chapter, says, "It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed." And notice what it emphasizes, trespassed against the Lord. I emphasize to you again the five main Levitical offerings. I'd encourage you to learn them. I'd like you all to get to know them so that you could remember them, recall them, recite them from memory. Chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the meat or the meal offering. Chapter 3 deals with the peace offering. And then chapters 4 and 5, there's the sin offering in chapter 4 and the trespass offering here in chapter 5. Now, I emphasize to you again, there is a difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering. When you think of those two names, it would seem that they're similar. In many regards, they might seem to be the same. But there is a great distinction, a great difference. The sin offering in chapter 4 teaches about who we are. We are sinners, who we are in God's sight. Chapter 4 is all about the people. The great emphasis is upon the people. So in the sin offering, we learn that we are sinners, who we are. Whereas in chapter 5 and the trespass offering, we learn what we have done. The emphasis there is upon the fact that we have sinned, because sin is very much to the fore here in this fifth chapter. So I want you to see and to know that they're not the same. There's a clear difference. There is a very clear distinction between these two offerings in chapter 4 and chapter 5. If you think of the question, a very important question as we come to this chapter, the question is, what have we done? What have we done in God's sight? And the answer, men and women, is that we have trespassed against the Lord. If you look at the opening words of the 15th verse, if a soul, and notice the emphasis placed upon the soul, we want you in the gospel service tonight to think about your soul and how the Lord sees your soul. And the scriptures tell us, if a soul commit a trespass. So that is what every one of us, there's no exclusions here tonight. This is what every one of us has done. A trespass is when you go beyond the boundary. A trespasser, we hear that term all the time. Sometimes you hear about it in the news. A trespasser is a person who goes somewhere that they shouldn't. If you think of a sheep breaking out of the field, going through the hedge, going through the fence, goes beyond the boundary. And remember, the Bible uses that picture, uses that analogy of the sinner. All we like sheep, and what have we done? We have gone astray. We have wandered. We have gone beyond the boundary. You think as well of a fence around a property, a fence around a business. Sometimes we call it a security fence. And often you see up on those fences, particularly if it's around a business, the sign, "Trespassers prosecuted." So a trespasser goes beyond the fence. A trespasser is one that goes beyond the boundary. And our boundary, men and women, is the law of God. You find that there in the verse 17 of the chapter. If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the Lord. So our boundary as sinners before God is His holy law. And when we go beyond that boundary, when we go beyond the parameters of the law of God that it sets for us, then we have trespassed, and we're trespassers in God's sight. So what have we done? We have trespassed. Who have we trespassed against? Well, there's two basic answers to that question. One is that we have trespassed against God, against the Lord Himself, right at the end of the chapter, the words of our text. It says, He hath certainly, notice the certainty of it, trespassed against the Lord. And I pray the Lord will impress that tonight upon your heart as never before, that you'll recognize, realize, face up to the reality of who you've actually trespassed against. You haven't given God the honor, the glory, the praise, the obedience that is due to his name. But as well as trespassing against the Lord, if you go into the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 2, you'll see that you've also trespassed against your neighbor. It says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep. So those are the two answers. Who have you trespassed against? Against God and against your neighbor. But the reality is this, men and women, if you sin against your neighbor, if you break the law of God in sinning against your neighbor, you have sinned against the Lord. We have a great example of that in the life of David. David sinned against his neighbor, Uriah. He took Uriah's wife, committed adultery with Uriah's wife, and then he had Uriah murdered in the battle against the Ammonites. So David had trespassed severely, grossly, against his neighbor. But in his great prayer of confession, in Psalm 51, when he confessed those sins a year or so later, remember what he said, against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So what that's teaching us, men and women, is when we sin against our neighbor, when we break the law of God, the parameters that the law of God sets for us with regard to our neighbor, when we trespass in that way, we're not just sinning against our neighbor, we're sinning against the Lord as well. Remember, there's two tables in the law, the two tablets of stone. In one of those tables is our responsibility toward God, toward the Lord. And the other of those tables is our responsibility towards our neighbor. And what we learn here, as we're thinking of the question, who have we trespassed against? The reality is we have transgressed both of those tablets. We have transgressed against both, against the Lord and against our neighbor. So here, men and women, is what we have done. Here's what we are. We have transgressed. If we acknowledge it tonight, we are transgressors in God's sight. And the message, the great message of this chapter, of Leviticus chapter 5, is the Savior, the Lord Jesus, he dealt with our transgressions. And he dealt with them at the cross. He dealt with our transgressions by his death and by his sacrifice upon the cross. One of the best known, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible explains that for us. He was wounded. We're thinking there of the sufferings of Christ. What was he wounded for, men and women? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The wounds that Christ bore upon the cross, he bore them in order to bear the punishment for our transgressions, those times when we had broken through the boundary that the law of God had set for us. The New Testament teaches the same. The book of Romans, he was delivered for our offenses, delivered to the cross, to the sufferings, to the agony, to the sacrifice of the cross, and he was delivered there for our offenses. In other words, for our sins and for our transgressions. So in Leviticus 5, we have the gospel message set forth clearly in this chapter. Christ dealt with our sins, especially our transgressions at the cross. And I want us to consider, men and women, for a moment or two tonight, this trespass offering, some of the features, some of the main characteristics of it. Can I emphasize to you briefly the place of the trespass offering? We're thinking of the place where it was presented, the place where it was offered. If you turn over there to chapter 7 and look at verse 2, it says, in the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. There's an important detail to note. Remember the first study we had, chapter 1, the burnt offering. But he says, in the place, the same place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. So we're thinking here of the first and the last of the Levitical offerings and they're both killed, they're both offered in exactly the same place. If you go back into the previous chapter, chapter 6, verse 25, it says, "Speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering." And he talks again about the place. "In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy." So I want you to see in those two verses we've brought together from chapter 7, chapter 6, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, they were all killed, all offered in the same place, in the same location. And the fact is this, men and women, if you study the scriptures carefully, all the offerings were made in exactly the same place. In the tabernacle that Moses had built in the wilderness for the children of Israel, there was only one place. Can I underline that? Can I impress it greatly tonight upon your heart? It's a very important detail, a very important fact. In the tabernacle, there was only one place to kill the sacrifice, and that was at the gate. That was before the brazen altar, and the brazen altar set just before the gate, the entrance into the tabernacle itself. And what that points to, men and women, one place for the sacrifice, that points, of course, to Calvary. And the great lesson I want you to see as you think of the place of the trespass offering and as we link it with all the others, the great lesson is there was only one place. How glorious that is, men and women. How important that is to declare it clearly and plainly. There's only one place where sin is dealt with, and that's at Calvary's cross. Of course, it's known, the place is known in the Bible by many different names. That blessed name of Calvary, only used once in the New Testament scriptures in Luke chapter 23, known as Golgotha also, known as Moriah, known by different names. Calvary's on the northern slopes of Mount Moriah. But there's only one place in the Bible, in all the Bible, where sin is dealt with. It was a powerful day in my life, in the study of the scriptures, when I realized personally, was able to link together that the place where Abraham brought Isaac away back in Genesis 22 to Mount Moriah, the place where David offered the sacrifice just outside Jerusalem in the days when the judgment of God was falling upon the city, it was in the threshing floor of Arana. Well, that's exactly the same place where Abraham brought Isaac, where David offered the sacrifice to stay the hand of God in judgment, where Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, take a little look at that yourself a little later, Solomon built the temple, and where the Lord Jesus suffered and died for our sins. They're exactly one and the same place. There is only one place, men and women, where sin is dealt with. Not the confessional box, not the baptismal tank, not the rituals and the ceremonies of the church. It's only at Calvary. As we sing, and in the will of God, we'll sing it at the end of the meeting, it's the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross, men and women, that leads home to heaven. And we want to urge you tonight, if you've never been there, you need to, by faith, in this gospel service tonight, to get to Christ and get to the cross. So the place of the trespass offering. I want you to see as well something about the pleasantness of the trespass offering. We have emphasized, particularly in the last study, there's a distinction made between the five offerings. There's three and two. The first three offerings, the burnt, the meat, and the peace offering, are what are described as the sweet savour offerings. Those three sweet savour offerings teach us what we're covered with. We're covered with his sweetness. We're covered as believers with his fragrance. The fragrance of his sufferings and the fragrance and the sweetness of his sacrifice before the Lord. The other two, the non-sweet savour offerings, the sin and the trespass offering, what they teach us is what we're covered from. The deepness, the grossness, the stain of our sins and of our transgressions before the Lord. The sweet savour offerings, they speak of Christ. they speak of the perfection and the merit of Christ, the perfection and the merit of his sufferings and of his sacrifice. And the non-sweet savour offerings, they too speak of Christ, but they speak of him bearing our sin, bearing our sins to his own body on the tree, bearing all our sin and demerit when he suffered for us upon the cross. Remember, there is that distinction, clear distinction between these five offerings. But I want you to note, if you look at chapter 4, and look there at verse 31 of the chapter, and these are details about the sin offering. It says, and he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour unto the Lord. So I want you to see, he's talking there about one of the non-sweet savour offerings, the sin offering. And he says that he's to burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour. So it's good to see, I want to highlight it to you tonight, that the distinction that we've made, and it's good and right to make that distinction, but distinction cannot be strictly observed. Because even the sin offerings had a sweet savour. Even the sin offering, we see that there. It's good to mark that verse. Even the sin offering has a sweet smell, a sweet fragrance before the Lord. And the same is true of the trespass offering, the one that we're considering tonight. I'll not take the time to read the verses, I'll highlight them to you. But in chapter 7, verses 3 through to 5, what we learn there is that part of the trespass offering is burnt upon the brazen altar. And that's a very important fact. The fact is this, men and women, if you study the Levitical offerings and all that Leviticus has to say about them, everything that was burnt upon the brazen altar was something that was pleasing to God, something that was a sweet savour before him. The word burn that is used in those verses, it says, if you look at the fifth verse of chapter 7, the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. The word burn that is used there is a different word from what is used of the other parts of the carcass and of the animals that were burnt outside the camp. The word that is used of everything burnt upon the brazen altar, that had the idea of something that was burning like incense, something that was fragrant, something that was pleasing, something that was sweet smelling to the Lord. The word that is used to burn for the parts of the carcass that was burnt outside the camp, it had an entirely different idea. The idea of consuming. It was consuming those parts of the carcass, the body of the animal, consuming it in wrath. So I want you to see that. There is a distinction there. I'd like you to understand that. And what that means, men and women, is this, that even the sin offering, as it's burnt there, the trespass offering too upon the brazen altar, even the sin offerings had a sweet savour before the Lord. And there's an important lesson for us to learn there concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning our Saviour, because what it teaches us is this, that even as a sin offering, even when our sins were laid upon him, even when he bore those sins to his own body upon the tree, even when he died for our sins at Calvary, what he did was something that was well-pleasing to the Father, something that was well-pleasing to God. What the Lord Jesus did at Calvary when he bore our sins was something that was sweet-smelling before the Father. Do you remember the Savior said when he was here on earth, I do always those things that please him. Always. Every part of his life, every part of his ministry, every part of his sacrifice, every part of his offering. That included his death, men and women. That included his sacrifice for our sins. Everything that he did, I do always those things that are pleasing unto him. And that's why we can be saved. That's why we can be accepted, because his sacrifice was well-pleasing to the Father. So I say to the unsaved in our gathering tonight, your life, the life that you're living without Christ, That life as you trespass continually, daily, over the law of God, your life is not pleasing to the Lord. Your life is not sweet smelling. It's something that is obnoxious to the Lord. And we pray that God, as you're met here in this house, as you see something of the holiness of God, it'll bring you to see your sin and bring you to see to that point where you see your need of Christ and to flee to him for salvation. I want you to see in the third place the penalty for the trespass offering. Look there at chapter 5 again and the 16th verse of the chapter. He shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. And notice these words, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Can I stress, men and women, something that needs to be stressed greatly in the day in which we live? And that is, there's always, there's no exclusions, there's always a penalty for sin. There's always a price to sin. Mr. McCrae often sang that gospel hymn, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go." There's always a price to pay for your sin. God cannot overlook sin. A holy God cannot excuse sin. He must punish sin. And there was a penalty for sin. And there's a penalty for trespass. And that is set forth for us here. We learn something about it. Notice, when you trespassed, it wasn't enough to restore the loss. It wasn't enough to restore what had been taken. If you'd stolen a ram or a bullock, it wasn't enough just to give back a ram or to give back a bullock. You must pay a penalty. You must make an additional payment. And that additional payment, as it's said out there in verse 16, was a fifth of the value of whatever had been taken, the trespass that had been made. You had to add to it a fifth part, or to add a fifth part there too, as the wording of the verse is. So what do you see in that? If something cost £100, then in atoning for your trespass and making amends for your trespass, you had to give £120. So you see, there was a cost. Sin has a cost. Sin has a cost here on earth, men and women. But there's the greatest cost to sin is in eternity, an eternal cost, an eternal price. Remember that sin could cost you your soul. We've emphasized how that soul is mentioned, brought to our attention here in the chapter. And I pray you'll see that tonight. Sin could cost you your soul. You go on in your sin. If your sin is not dealt with, if atonement is not made for it, if your sin is not put beneath the blood of Christ, you could lose your soul for all eternity. The hymn writer said, "Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, even if you gained the whole world for your own." For us, and when I say us, I'm thinking of sinners. The law demanded a penalty. The law demanded a payment, just as is set forth here in the trespass offering. The payment that had to be made for the trespass that had been the person was guilty of. So the law demanded a penalty. The law demanded a payment. And that payment, men and women, was death. And here's the glorious truth. We describe the gospel. The word gospel means the good news. Here's the glorious tidings of the gospel, men and women. The Savior, the Lord Jesus, he made that payment. He has paid the price. He has paid the penalty. What has he paid it with? Well, not with a temporal coinage, not with silver or gold. He paid the price with his own blood. Didn't Peter sum it up well? We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Is it precious to you tonight? May the Lord bring us to that place that it's even more precious. His death, men and women. Look away tonight from yourself. Look away to that one place that we've stressed. Look away to Calvary. Look away to the sacrifice of Christ, because by his death, he met the penalty. He paid the price of our salvation. He met the penalty. He paid the price for all of our transgressions. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? He gave his life a ransom for many. That's a great gospel term. A ransom is a payment. Remember, we're talking here about a price, what it costs, a payment being made. And a ransom is a payment to satisfy for sin. And that's what the Savior did at the cross, men and women. Remember, we couldn't pay it. The price was too great. No one could pay that price. So he paid. He paid the penalty for us. He paid a debt I could not pay. What a glorious truth that is. Here's something very interesting. That idea of the fifth, paying a fifth more. The first mention of the fifth in the Bible is in the book of Genesis, chapter 47. The story of Joseph in the days of famine in Egypt. It was a law that was established that every year it was like taxation. The level of taxation was a fifth, 20% of all of their harvest, all that they took in, had to be given to Pharaoh, had to be given to the government. And what the giving of that fifth, or the payment of that fifth in the days of Egypt, in the days of Pharaoh, indicated was this, that they had been bought. They had been bought by Pharaoh. If they gave the fifth, they now belonged to another. They now belonged to Pharaoh. And that's the great gospel truth, men and women. Paul sets it out. You're not your own. Remember that tonight. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Because of his payment, the greatest payment ever made, paid for it in his own precious blood. What that means is you now belong to another. You now belong to him. And as we emphasized in the message this morning, that means that you should live for him, live for Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. So that's something of the penalty. One other thing, a vital lesson we learn here is the pattern of this trespass offering. Verse 16 again of chapter 5, it says, he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. It's not a very interesting statement. When you trespass against your neighbor, when you trespass against God, there are consequences to it, consequences of sin. You do harm. And you can do harm in the holy things, especially in the work of God, in the life of the church. You can do great harm. He says, he shall make amends. Here's a challenge to our hearts tonight. He shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. Believer, child of God, here's a lesson for every one of us. And there's a pattern that God is setting out here in the trespass offering, a pattern for us to follow. And it's a pattern for us to follow in our dealings with others, particularly other believers, other members of the church, but also our dealings, our temporal dealings with those that are in the world, those that we deal with from day to day on various levels. What we're being told here is when you defraud someone, whenever you trespass against them, what you need to do is to make amends. You need to put things right. You need to make restoration. In the words of what is described as the golden rule, you need to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Can I give you maybe some examples of that? When a person gets saved, if that person has robbed someone before their salvation, if they have cheated on someone, well, after they come to Christ, they need to put that right. Isn't Zacchaeus the great Bible example, a great biblical illustration of that? The taxpayers, or the tax collectors in Israel, they were notorious as robbers. They exacted of the people more than what was due. So what Zacchaeus said is that he would restore what he had taken wrongfully. He would restore to the people. Imagine that. Think of what that would involve. Think of how much money. Think of the cost to him personally. But he said he would restore to the people what he had taken wrongfully. And he went beyond the fifth. He said he would restore to them fourfold. Isn't that tremendous, men and women? Ever done anything like that? After you came to Christ? What that shows to us is the depth of his sincerity. The reality of his repentance when he turned to Christ in salvation. Think as well of what Paul said when he was talking about Onesimus in the book, the little epistle of Philemon. He said to Philemon, if he hath wronged thee, or if he oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Paul was going to settle. He was saying, one of the things about Onesimus that is generally accepted is that before he fled, remember he was a slave in Philemon's house, and he is believed to have stolen from Philemon. If he ran away, he would need some means to keep himself, and it's reckoned that he stole from Philemon. And Paul's saying there, if he's wronged, if he oweth the ought, anything that he's taken, if it has to be repaid, put it on my account. Paul was going to make the amends. There's a great picture of Christ there and what Paul is doing. He's paying the debt of another. In Northern Ireland, W.P. Nicholson, in the 1920s, his great ministry in this province brought many to Christ. And there was evidences of that conversion. There was fruit in the lives of many of those people, particularly those that worked in the shipyards in Belfast. They were bringing back to the shipyard all of the things that they had stolen before they had been converted. And they had to build sheds. Such was the volume of material being brought back to the shipyard. They had to build sheds to hold the stuff. And those sheds were known as the Nicholson sheds. So I want you to see, men and women, there is fruit to salvation. By their fruit you shall know them. True repentance, if you really, truly, sincerely turn from your sins, what it will be followed by is this: restoration with those that you've trespassed against, those that you've offended. There will be repayment, as there was in the life of Zacchaeus, for wrongdoing and robbery that has taken place. And even for us as believers in our dealings the one with the other, you'll be familiar with the words of the Lord Jesus in the great Sermon on the Mount. He said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The idea there, what the Lord Jesus is setting out, is based upon Leviticus chapter 5, the whole idea of the trespass offering. Isn't it good to stop and think? What do you remember when you come to God's house? What do you remember when you come to the prayer meeting? You bow your head in prayer. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Your brother thinks that you have trespassed against him, done him wrong, done harm to him, to his home, to his family, to his testimony. What needs to be done is make amends, as Leviticus 5 says. Put things right. Restore the loss that has been caused. Restore the fellowship with that brother, with that sister, with that person. That's what's needed, men and women. That's what's needed if prayers are going to be heard. Remember those sort of things. If there's a fallout, if there's a disagreement, if there's disunity, that hinders prayer. If our worship, when we come to God's house, if our worship's going to be accepted before the Lord, that making of amends between brother and sister, between family and family, needs to take place. So there's a pattern. There's a great example for us here to follow as the children of the Lord. So here's something of the trespass offering, men and women. I pray the Lord will bless it to your heart tonight. Remember, he was wounded for our transgressions. And if you recognize those, if you feel them tonight, I want to plead with you to come to Christ and remember that those transgressions can be forgiven. Every one of them can be pardoned and cleansed and washed away in his blood. The blood that is set forth here in these offerings points us to Calvary and to the blood that our Saviour shed for us. So I pray, as we think of that final verse again, it's a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. I pray the Lord will bless what we have studied here tonight, and it'll have helped you in your understanding of this offering, and help you especially to see just a little more of the Saviour and all that he has done for us. So 290.